All right. Look at the patience. Good morning.
Good morning.
Big idea today is as we surrender to Christ, everything we say demonstrates Christ's character. We've been hearing about the Beatitudes in our recent sermons. In the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:2-12, we've been memorizing the Beatitudes in November, December, and January, like we were working today. Let's review them a little before we get to today's sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are the ones that recognize our spiritual poverty. We realize our need for God in our lives. We recognize that we can't do it alone. We recognize we are morally bankrupt and desperately needing God's work in our hearts. We're seeking His grace. The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see His character. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn are not necessarily people in bereavement, but those who are experiencing the sorrow of true repentance. We can all be saved no matter what we've done, but the sorrow over our sin will be genuine and deep. Here's a scriptural representation of this in James 4:6-10. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see His character. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek doesn't mean weakness, but controlled strength. The word carries the ideas of humility and self-discipline. A lot of us struggle with this. Our pride tends to get in the way. And I know that some of my reactions to people have been driven by pride. And this example that I'm about to give you, I struggle with because it still bothers me. Sorry. When my son was just in grade school, Matt, he got punished for something that he didn't necessarily do. He was with his buddy. They tend to get in trouble together and stuff, but his buddy did something, and he got punished with him. And I thought he was being treated poorly. And then my reaction to this with the teacher was anything but Christian-like. I yelled at her harshly, and it had more to do with, do you know whose son this is? You know, this is my son. How could you treat him so unfairly? Instead of what a Christian should look like, his character should look like, and just discuss it with her, because I don't know, sometimes teachers have a bad day, and it may have not been going well for her, and she may have took the easy way in this time, but it was no defense for how I acted. I just acted out of pure pride, and I regret that to this day. And that is that mourning, that sorrow you're supposed to feel. And I do believe that's what the Lord's doing. He's just giving me a fresh example of what it's like. Again, the more we surrender to Christ, the more we'll see his character. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We recognize that God is the ultimate source of righteousness. We long for his righteous character to be visible in people's lives on earth. The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see his character. Blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. The mercy God has shown me is the reason we show mercy to others. The kindness and forgiveness that merciful show to others will be shown to them. The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see his character. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are those of us whose pursuit of purity and uprightness affects every area of our lives. We obviously don't look just like Jesus in everything we do, but it will be evident in what people see. People are watching us. The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see his character. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God is the supreme peacemaker, and his sons and daughters follow his example as we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. Do I need to say it again? The more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see his character. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you stand by your faith, even when you're being treated wrong for it, that is showing of evidence of Christ's character coming through. Now, why did Jesus tell us all these things at the start of the Sermon on the Mount? Because all these beatitudes show Christ's character, and our following Christ is about surrendering to his character. Our character is shaped by our relationship with Christ. Why don't we stand, those of us that are able, while I read God's word. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, again you have heard. Again that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You can be seated. Now, I actually have another version of that here that's in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And in the beginning here it says, again you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. The beginning of this, I like that it called out ancestors, because, I don't know, he said to those of old, it's, a lot of us might understand that, because they're used to reading the old script, you know, King James and New King James and stuff like that, but ancestors really help clarify that to me. But you must not break your oath. You must keep your oaths to the Lord. In this next part, it talks about the Pharisees developed elaborate rules governing oaths and vows, and only those using God's name were binding. So your oaths to the Lord, those were the ones that were binding. But this is not the way God designed us to speak. Can you imagine telling telling you something, and the only way you can believe what they're saying is if it's sworn in God's name to you? That would mean almost everything anyone says without an oath would be assumed to be a lie. That would be a nightmare. Sometimes it doesn't seem like we're too far from that now, depending on the character of the person you're talking to. If lies weren't so common, oaths would be pointless. An oath increases the evil from where it comes by assuming the notion that there is no sin unless it is sworn to. This would make plain words neither simple or true. Jesus associates the Pharisees' deception with the very nature of the evil one. In John 8, it says, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now, everything we say in the presence of the Lord. Let me say that again, so you can wrap your minds around that. Everything we say in the presence of the Lord. And one example the Bible gives us in Acts 5, 1 through 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, is but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property in his wife's, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it in at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. They sold their property, and they lied about how much they sold it for, to bolster their reputation before the church, to feed their pride, to make them look better. They were both struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. While this may seem an extreme case, we need to learn that there are consequences for our actions and the things we say and do. Now, why do people lie in the first place? It is our sinful nature. It's who we are. When we lie, even if we think we are doing it for noble reasons, to be less confrontational, to protect someone or ourselves, we are saying that we don't trust that God is in control of the situation. There's no situation where lying is the right thing to do. That was that point took me a few moments to kind of grasp that, because there may be times where you feel cornered and the only thing that seems right at that time is to lie. That means we're not trusting God is in control of that situation. That's intense. Jesus teaches us that a vow is binding regardless of what formula is used, meaning I swear on that goat over there, or I swear on the word of God, you know what I mean? They are just as binding. There is no way to skirt around that it is a sin to lie. The use of oaths is unnecessary when one's word should suffice. Oath-taking is implying that we don't always tell the truth. Brothers and sisters, keep your speech simple and true. There are some instances where a solemn oath is considered just, such as in the court of law, a wedding ceremony, or just a swearing in, possibly. Provided they are done with true reverence. However, oaths taken without necessity or in conversation would be considered sinful. The bottom line is people who used oaths as a way to defend their guilt are lying. They are using God's name to bolster their truthfulness in the process of sinning. The worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths. The better they are, the less there is a need for them. In other words, if this person is normally a liar, when he puts his hand on the Bible and swears by it, he's probably still lying. Our character is shaped by our relationship with Christ. It must be above reproach. Not perfect, but striving for Christ-likeness. It must be intentional. We need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let our character and integrity speak for themselves, with no need for unnecessary oaths. This is your standard for glorifying the Lord. This is pretty fast, isn't it? Let me summarize with these key points. Everything we say in the presence of the Lord. Let this truly be a guiding principle. Keep this at the front of your mind. There are times and places for solemn oath-taking. When the president takes office on January 20th, that will be one. Court proceedings, not different than our yes, but just the solemnness of the moments. Let your words be simple and true. Your yes equals simply yes. Your no means simply no. And remember, the more we surrender to Christ, the more we will see his character. That is it. Amen. Yeah, sure. Heavenly Father, let this short message truly work on the hearts of all of us, Lord, that we would surrender more to you. Let you lead. Let you guide us in everything we face, Lord. Just ask that where we have trouble letting go of wanting to be in control, we would give this up to you, and that people would see more of your character coming through us day by day. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.